We have been spending the last many weeks talking about the things of the Holy Spirit, and specifically, we have been looking at what it means to have discernment, to be able to tell right from wrong, to be able to tell what is true and what is counterfeit. It's a gift that we've been given, with many others. We've talked about the lists that are in the Scripture, and how we should desire those gifts in our lives, to be able to walk in those things, to be more effective for the things of the kingdom. And one of the reasons that discernment is so important is to recognize the enemy's plans against us personally and against God's people. Don't forget, Satan is always scheming. He's always trying to figure out a way that he can come in and steal something from you. Jesus said that about him. He said he comes to steal and to rob and to destroy. And so as we walk every single day and as we're desiring to be effective for the kingdom of God, how do we do that? Well, it's through discernment. And also, there is a responsibility that we carry every day to guard what God has given us. And for us this morning, it's about guarding our lives. It's guarding our minds. See, you've got a responsibility to be careful about the things that you put into your mind. And let's face it, the greatest tool Satan's got right now is this. This is a very effective tool for the enemy right now. I'm not saying that phones are inherently bad. You need a phone. You got to call. Good grief. It hasn't been that long we've had these things. Can you imagine not having a phone? How many of you have driven somewhere, turned around and gone home because you forgot your phone? Yep, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm up. That's me. Unbelievable. I wouldn't have thought twice about that. But there's also things on this that you can get that you shouldn't be looking at, that you should not have a part of your life. And it's tough because it's always in front of you. Satan knows the things to try to steal from us the way we should walk and the way that we should live. But I want to talk this morning and next week about what we need to do as a church family, and I said this earlier, to protect this house, to protect Remnant Life Church. Sowing division into churches is one of Satan's grandest plans. He wants nothing more than to blow a church up. And I can tell you it started, and you know, some people look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about, but it started with the formation of denominations. That's where division started. I'm going to go into much more detail about this next week, but just suffice it to say that when Jesus returned to heaven, the disciples went out to proclaim the word. And as churches began, there was unity within those churches. They were all focused on the same thing. That lasted for about 1,000 years. And then it all changed. I'll talk more about that next week. Then we also deal with splits within churches. And churches divide for a lot of different reasons. They divide over theology, but they also divide over the color of carpet. And I got my feelings hurt. Excuse me. I don't like the way that I think they're handling the money here. I have a friend of mine. I haven't spoken to him in quite some time, but he was pastoring a church much like Remnant. It's this type of a church. And the last time I talked with him, he said they're no longer there. I said, what in the world happened? He said there was a group of people that came in that seemed to be, you know, just really on fire for what we were doing. But I came to find out that they had conversations among themselves that they didn't like the way we were handling the money at the church. I said, well, how did they know how you were handling the money at the church? And I honestly don't remember his answer, but suffice it to say, they began to talk with other people. You like the way they're handling money at this church? Do you see? And in essence, what resulted was is they came up against him and basically said, if you don't turn over control of the money to us, we're leaving. And the church blew up. It's no longer meeting. I know you sit there and you go, how's that even possible? Nothing like that could ever happen here at Remnant Life. You don't think they had that same conversation, that same statement? We never think those things are going to happen. I never was going to have a heart attack, but I did. And you don't see it coming. But you see, as a church family, we can protect this place. We can guard what it is that God's doing here, and that's a part of discernment. You see, I desperately don't want this church to become just another sad statistic. Churches are ending every single week by the thousands in this nation. They're stopping. People aren't going. There's divisions. Denominations are now dividing into more groups, more segments. But it's our efforts that are going to make a huge difference in that. And it's for each and every one of us. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Nehemiah. That's not a name you hear often. If you hit the middle, Psalms, go to the left a couple of books. If you see Ezra, good buddy of Nehemiah. Excuse me. But Nehemiah, the 13th chapter, he was a great guy. I like Nehemiah. I look forward to meeting him someday. Nehemiah 13. And what I want us to look at this morning is there's a situation that Nehemiah dealt with that if churches are not careful, it could happen to them. And you see the results, you see the consequences of what they were doing. Nehemiah 13. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. It says, "On that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people. And there it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God, because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing." Go back and read that sometime. All right, find that in the earlier part, the Ammonites and the Moabites, and you'll find out who they are, how they even came to be. Verse 3, "When the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent." Now, before this, Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, also the tithes of grain, new wine, oil prescribed for the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. But while all this was going on, I, that's Nehemiah, was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission, came back to Jerusalem. Here, I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased. I threw out all of Tobiah's household goods of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. Verse 10, "I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and I asked them, 'Why is the house of God neglected?' Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. All Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine and oil into the storerooms. I put Shelemiah, the priest, Zadok, the scribe, and a Levite named Pedaiah in charge of the storerooms, and made Hannah, son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, their assistant, because these men were considered trustworthy. They were made responsible for the distribution of the supplies to their brothers." Now, that may sound like somewhat an obscure reference for what I'm going to be talking about this morning, but not when you consider the context in which it's been written. So what's happening now in Nehemiah's time that can help us to recognize the dangers that churches face today? Well, let me give you a little background. You know how much I love to give background. The nation of Israel has been under Babylonian rule since 586 BC. That's when Nebuchadnezzar came in and conquered the southern kingdom of Israel. Don't forget, after Solomon died, the first great kings of Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon. When Solomon died, the nation of Israel split. 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. And if you remember, I shared with you through the hundreds of years, there were kings that were in place. In that northern kingdom, there was never one godly king. Not one. They were all evil, all permitted worship of idols, all of those things, completely against God. In the southern kingdom, there were some godly kings, and because of that, God allowed the southern kingdom to stay in existence together for about 100 and some years longer than the northern kingdom. Northern kingdom was conquered in 722 BC by the Assyrians, and here the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom in 586. So Nebuchadnezzar comes in, blows up Jerusalem, burns everything to the ground, knocks the walls down, knocks everything out of kilter, and takes the people away. So they're now in exile. Persia then comes in and defeats the Babylonians in 539 BC. So the Neo-Babylonian rule was only in existence for about 73 years. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was a great king. God used Nebuchadnezzar many times to teach the people about who God was. But when the Persians came in and conquered, it was a man by the name of Cyrus who became king over all of that area. And because he conquered Babylon, he got the Jewish people as spoils of war. That's the way it worked in those days. If your kingdom controlled another group of people, if you got conquered, now all of you belong to the conquering king. That's Cyrus. But here's the thing I love about God. Because as if you're looking at this from the outside, you think, well, this has just gone from bad to worse. Now we've got a whole other group of people that are in control of us. But the prophet Isaiah, 160 years prior to this, foretold what it was that was going to be taking place. This is Isaiah 44, verses 26 to 28. He says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by himself, who foils the signs of false prophets, makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who carries out the words of his servants, fulfills the predictions of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, here it comes, it shall be inhabited, of the town of Judah. They shall be rebuilt, and of their ruins I will restore them. Who says to the watery deep, be dry, I will dry up your streams. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please, that he will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. 160 years before it happened, God already had a plan in place to return the people to Jerusalem. As soon as sin came into the world, it got introduced into the line of Adam, God had a plan. He will crush your head. You will bruise his heel. That was the foretelling of Jesus. I tell you this, my friends, because I want you to be aware of something today. God's still got a plan. There's still a plan in place. Don't become discouraged. Don't allow the things that you're seeing going on around you to rob you of your joy. That's not how we are called to live as the children of God. Know that God has a plan. 160 years before it even happened, he named the king that was going to be in place that would come and set the people free. Now, as strange as it may seem, though, and this is kind of weird, but the people of Israel were weird. That's the only word I can say. Because even though they have been allowed to return and they're going to be able to go back, not all of them wanted to go right away. Because it took about 75 years for the people to go from the land of Persia where they were back to Jerusalem. There were three different sets of groups that traveled in the return. It's called the diaspora. And three different times it happened. In the time of Nehemiah 13, which we're reading this morning, it takes place during that third and final return. Nehemiah tells us that the man that's in charge now is a man by the name of Artaxerxes. And if you planning to have more children, think of that as possible name. There you go. A couple of X's in there. It always gets good. Nehemiah, at this point, is the cupbearer for the king. Now, a cupbearer was not just another servant that was standing off to the side, and the king would go, I'm thirsty, and he would run over and hand him a cup. In those days, a cupbearer was actually a very high position within the royal court. He was an advisor to the king. So look what it is that God's done. He's got his child, Nehemiah, in the ear of that king. And see, I'm believing that today for what we're dealing with. I am believing that somewhere in Washington, there is someone speaking into those leaders' ears that's a godly man or a godly woman. You say, you got any proof of that? No, not a bit. Not seeing any of it either. But I'm believing that God has people strategically placed that when that time comes, we're going to rise up and we're going to see righteousness return. So Nehemiah, and we didn't read this part here, but Nehemiah gets a report that says, listen, back in Jerusalem, things are not going well. His brother actually is the guy that came back. And he said, you need to understand something. He said, first of all, the walls are broken down. The gates have been burned. The homes and the temple are all in disrepair, and they're not taking care of the priests. Now, I read that to you this morning about what had happened. Why was that a big deal? Well, we're beginning to see the effects of compromise. And I've talked about that here with you in great length over the years. Our refusal as a church to compromise from the Word of God. We're not going to do that. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what culture says. We stand on the Word of God. But see, you begin to see the dangers of when you compromise. What we find out is that the people have stopped taking care of the Levites. Now, who are the Levites? A little Bible history for you here. The Levites were one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And God appointed the Levites to be the priestly line. They were the ones that would take care of the temple. They are the ones that took care of all of the feasts and all of the things that needed to take place. Because of that, God told the other 11 tribes, you take care of them. Make sure they've got food to eat. Make sure they've got a place to live, because they can't be out in the fields. They can't be out taking care of flocks if they're taking care of my house. They stopped doing that. Now, the Levites have to go out and they have to plow. They have to take care of the animals. And so what is happening? God's house is being neglected. And see, here again, that's what it is that we as a church family should always be ready to defend and fight against. We don't want the things here to be neglected. You say, Pastor Dave, you ain't even got your own church. It's not about a building. It's not about a building. It is about the condition of your heart. It's about what you are doing, not just when you're here with us. What are you doing at home? What are you doing at work? What are you doing in school? What are you doing that people would know that you are committed to serving him? And so Nehemiah comes up to the king, comes up to Artaxerxes and says, Xerxes, I don't know if he called him Xerxes. I would, because I think that's a great nickname. He says, King, I need to go back to Jerusalem. I need to take care of some business. Would it be okay? Now, you can tell God had Nehemiah in this position. Now, the Bible tells us that Nehemiah prayed about this before he did it. How many of you know that when you see a great thing of God taking place in the Scripture, it was always preceded by prayer? My friends, that should not change today. Can I encourage you, when you are making decisions in your life, when you're looking at a crossroads, when you're looking at something that's going to require you to either go left or go right, don't dare do that before you take it before God. And that needs to be more than one prayer. It isn't just, okay, I'm ready to make the decision. What do you think? All right, left, right, what do I want to do? No, it's spending time before him. It's perhaps speaking to some people that you trust and you love, receiving godly counsel. See, that's what we need to do, church, in order to be different than the world. Our emotions don't control us. I don't live my life in a reactionary way. I'm going before him. Father, give me direction. Help me to know the path. And so Nehemiah goes to Artaxerxes and says, I'd like to go back. And Artaxerxes thought so much of Nehemiah that not only did he give him permission, but he also gave him letters to be able to take with him so that the king, in essence, provided all of the materials that they would need in order to rebuild Jerusalem. You see, that's how God does things, folks. God doesn't just give you only what you need. He's a God of too much. He's a God of abundance. He's a God of blessing in our lives. My question is, are we living a life that God can trust us with that? See, that's my prayer for us. We want to be so trustworthy that God can pour out the storehouses of heaven into our lives, knowing that we're going to use it to serve him. And see, I pray that for each of you. I've told you this before. I want every one of you to be multimillionaires. Not so you can have massive houses and big cars and all that kind of stuff, so you can sow it into the kingdom of God. There was an album. How many of you remember the name Larry Norman? That's like, there. I knew you would, brother. I knew you would. Ryan, you remember Larry Norman? He was one of the pioneers of the 1970s Jesus music that started that whole thing. Contemporary Christian music was born out of that. Larry Norman had a song, or it might have been an album, and it was called, Why Does the Devil Have All the Good Music? Now, I don't know how good music is all the time. I mean, just because it's a Christian song doesn't necessarily mean it's a good song. But the fact was, and the thinking at that time, as it should be today, is why should the devil have all the money? I mean, it doesn't, we talk about this from time to time. You look at these people that you know are just living as anti-godly a life as possible, and they're gazillionaires. Why is that? Why can't God's people be the ones that are blessed in that? And I think he does want to bless us that way. But again, and you've heard me caution you about this, it's not about, the Bible doesn't say, hey, if you ask for money, you're going to get money. No, it doesn't say that. What it says is that when you seek the kingdom of God, he'll add those things to you. It says when your heart is right before him, then he will bless you according to his perfect will for your life. So Nehemiah's got an issue that he wants to get taken care of. But it goes beyond just the physical walls, because Nehemiah wasn't just concerned about that. He was concerned about the spiritual condition of their lives as well. And part of the reason for that was the name that you heard me read, Tobiah. He was a close advisor of Eliashib, the priest. The problem is that Tobiah was an Ammonite. He was one of those people that God said don't have anything to do with them. And not only was the priest using him as a confidant, but he gave him a portion of the temple in order to put his things in. Do you see the slide of what happens when we compromise? See, that's what happens in churches too. We just start with something little, and the slide begins, and before we know it, we're at each other's throats. Are they going to be there this Sunday? I'm not going if they're going to be there. I can't stand the clothes that guy wears. Why doesn't he cut his hair shorter? What does he think? He looks like Billy Graham or something up there? I got told that again the other day at a wedding. Anybody ever tell you look like Billy Graham? I said, yeah, about every other day. I hear that from someone. But you know, it's those kinds of things that drive the wedges in between people and in between churches. So here's what I want to look at as I start to wrap this up. There are three distinct areas that I believe we need to defend here at Remnant Life. Here's the first one. We need to defend our mission. And so the question is, what's the mission of this church? Well, there are several things. Number one is that we worship God and God alone. In other words, we don't worship our programs. We don't worship the music. We don't worship a person or people. We don't become so enamored with the way that we do things that we lose the focus that God is the reason that we're here. You know, sometimes churches can become just so in love with who they are, and you lose what it is. And it's like the old saying, you know, I think my humility is, without question, my greatest quality. You can't, that doesn't work. And I was going to let you, you'll get that on the way home. You'll go, oh, that was pretty clever. But see, churches can fall into that too. One of the things about us as a church family that I know is true because I hear it constantly and I watch and I see it is the way that we love every person that comes in here. Doesn't matter how long you've been here, doesn't matter your background, what you're dealing with. But do you know that in and of itself can become a stumbling block if we say that's the greatest thing that we do here? It's not. That's a byproduct of what we do here, which is to worship God. And see, again, we're talking about that as it relates to our church, but it's true in your home. It's true in your office. Each of those places, what's most important? The second part of our mission is that we minister to one another. We love in here unconditionally. We accept the uniqueness of one another. Now, Certainly, you know, the word unique has been perverted by the world and by the culture. You know, the whole thing now, you know, you can call yourself anything you want to, and that's what you are. I identify as, that's the sentence. You know, I'm sure I've said this to you, I don't hear that. What I hear is, I'm pretending to be. That's basically what that means. When I was 9 years old, I dressed up in a cowboy outfit. I had the guns rod, I had the hat. I actually found one that fit this massive dome I have. But I was pretending to be a cowboy. Didn't make it true. In that moment, I was a cowboy. But I wasn't, was I? I was a 9-year-old boy. But we still celebrate what makes us different. And that means, my friends, that I think we should always refuse to speak negatively about each other, refuse to gossip, refuse to feed into those things that we know divide. Third thing that we want to do here, our mission, is to grow in the things of God. And see, to grow in the things of God, you need to be in church to do that. It's not the only way to grow in God. And I realize whenever you talk about church attendance, if you're saying it at church, you're preaching to the choir. I get that. And I also realize that life happens and you can't be two places at once. But is church a priority in our lives? Can I say this, Tara? I can say it, can I? Tara and Miles, we identified them in a number of ways. I don't know what I'm going to say here. I'm just kind of winging this. This is going to be fun. Let's see where this takes us. Here, let's hear it in a minute. Family first. All right, so they're family. They're cousins. All right, so we love them on a whole extra special level. That's what that is. But one of the things you could count on with them is they would walk into church about 20 minutes into worship. Now, they're coming from Halifax. So it's not like they're driving 5 minutes to get here. It's a little bit of a haul to get here, and I appreciate that so much. But they walked in several weeks ago, about 10:15? And I'm going, all right, I want to see some ID first. Who are you? What did you do with the Saksik family? So I grabbed Miles' hand, and I shook it, and I said, hey, man, I said, it's good to see you. He said, well, we had a little family talk. And he said, we basically decided we need to do what we need to do to be there on time. And they have been each time. So to think of something like that, to make it a priority that, you know what, we're going to shift our schedules in order to make sure where we're supposed to be. And I'm not trying to lay any guilt on anybody or any of those things. But the fact is, church needs to be put back as a priority in our lives. And I understand it's not easy. I've talked about this many times. I'm not going to go over it again. But the world today is different than it was. It used to be everything shut down on Sunday. What do you want to do? Let's go to church. There's nothing else to do. It's not true these days. But see, my heart, my hope is that this place is important to you because it's a part of our mission for us to be together. And then the fourth part of our mission is we want to witness our lives to the people around us. Part of my desire every Sunday is that you will leave here knowing something you didn't know when you came in order to use that in the week to come. Something that God's going to bring to your memory. I learned something. I don't want to do this. I want to do this. Whatever that may be. So our mission is very important. We need to guard that mission. Here's a second thing we need to guard, and that is a reputation. Now, see what I didn't say. I didn't say guard our reputation. I said guard a reputation. Because something I have learned as I've gotten older, and I wish I knew this years and years ago, I cannot control one iota what somebody's going to think or what they're going to do or what they're going to say. I can't control that. I could do everything absolutely perfectly, and someone's going to have a problem. They're going to think something. Maybe it got twisted in their mind, or they heard me say something. And obviously, with what I do, this is vulnerable. Because I may say one thing and you may be thinking I said something completely different. You leave here going, what was that about? It's a risk. But you know what I learned? I can't control that at all. So what my reputation is with you is out of my hands. I leave that to him. But here's what my hope is that we're concerned about a reputation with him, not with each other. That's what my priority is. Now, if that's right, then we should not have any difficulty together. Because we are loving, we're kind, we're patient, we're long-suffering, we're forgiving, all of those attributes. I'm not talking about each other's. I'm talking about the reputation of what this church does. That's what we need to guard. Who are we? Who are you when you're not in this place? I'm sure that every single one of you at some point or another has said to somebody, this is where I go to church. This is the church I go to. Maybe you invited someone to come. But who are you when you're not in this place? See, that's what we need to guard. We guard the mission. We guard the reputation of our Lord and Savior in this place. And then the third thing that we need to do as a part of our mission is about our people. It's about each other. We are called as an extension of the love of Jesus to guard one another. I want this to be a place of refuge. I want this to be a sanctuary for people to come in. If you've been to church more than twice, there's a good chance you may have gotten hurt someplace. I hope more than twice. But Katarina and I talk to folks all the time that tell us about what happened at the last church they were at. What somebody said, the way they were treated, maybe the way they were ignored, all of those things. See, I never want that to be taking place at Remnant. That's why, once again, the instructions for the group in the circle when we pray is, you see somebody come in you don't know, you jump them. That's right, you jump them. Nobody leaves this place without at least 4, 5, 6 people coming up and saying, so glad you're here. Let me hug your neck. How you doing? See, and those are the things that make a difference. And that's what we need to guard and protect here. And one of the best ways we can do that, and with this I'll close, is to put in practice the one another's. How many of you have heard that before? The one another's, you know what those are? It's primarily taken from Paul's teachings. They're distinguished by his call for the people to do these things for one another. So in Galatians 5:13, it says we're to serve one another. Galatians 6:2, bear the burdens of one another. Ephesians 4:2, be forbearing of one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving of one another. Colossians 3:16, teach and lovingly admonish one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, loving one another. 5:11, edifying one another. These are the ways that we demonstrate who Jesus is in our lives. And see, a church that is committed to doing the one another's is a church that is protected. Now, that doesn't mean that we're perfect. It does not mean that we don't make mistakes or that we may be going in a direction that someone says, you know, I don't know that that's the right direction for me. That's okay. We've had people that have come here and left. I still love them. The door is still open for them anytime. Most of the time, I never find out why they didn't want to attend here. I would like to. If God ever calls you to go somewhere else, I would love to sit down with you and go, tell me what brought that about. And it's not for me to talk you into staying. It's not for me to get all worked up and go, well, I don't think that's what... No. I always want to learn. I'm always learning. What does it mean to have a church? What does it mean to pastor and be the under-shepherd of a church? You could help me with that. But you see, for people that just come and go out of churches, they come, they stir, and they leave. They come with an assignment of the enemy to bring dissension. I haven't had to do this too many times in nearly 11 years, but I've had to sit down with some folks and go, why are you here? What is it you want to accomplish in coming to this church? Tell me about this philosophy, this thing you're talking about. And invariably they leave. And I did my job. I helped protect the church. And see, each of you also have that same responsibility. I'm not talking about going up and cornering someone and going, why are you here? What are you doing at this church? I've wondered that about Mark ever since he started coming. He's just too big for me to back into the corner, that's all. I'm kidding. But you know, what I'm saying is if you see something or you sense something is going on, we need to be aware of those things. We need to be watching. We need to be guarding and protecting what it is that God's doing here. Welcoming every single person that walks in here, whether they've been here since the beginning or it's their first time. whether they look like we want them to look like, whether they sound like, whether they smell like, I mean, all of those things that have become places where somebody walks into a church and go, nobody even came up to me. Nobody even said hello to me. I never want that to take place here. And see, when we are embracing and integrating those one another's, we are fostering what is a vital element to the health of every church, every home, every organization, unity. Unity. I want us to be walking in unity in this place. Again, that doesn't mean we always all think the same. It does not mean that we all have the same backgrounds. You may not agree with something I say. That's okay. It's okay. Feel free to come and talk with me. I would love that. But unity is what's going to keep us together. Unity is what's going to keep the enemy from being able to divide us as a church family. Discernment is at the foundation of all of that. Amen. To discern a spirit that comes into this place. To discern whether something is right, something's off. And then to have the freedom to know, as a church family, we don't ignore those things. We take care of them. My buddy never saw that coming. Never saw it coming. Never would have imagined it. I had met with his staff a couple of times. We had prayer breakfasts together, Vance. It was really neat. You know him, actually. But he never saw it coming. Could he have? I don't know. I would think they would have. I would think discernment would have run very high in that place. And I'm not saying we're not going to miss things from time to time, but my friends, join me. Join Katarina. Join Dave, the leadership of this church. Join us in protecting this house. God's got great things in store for us. Now, again, don't think, whoa, we're going to be 500 people? Dear God, I hope not. I'll take it if that's what he wants, but I don't like not being able to say hello to every person that walks in here. But God's got great things here, which means I believe God's going to move in this house. I believe there's going to be healing in this house. I believe there's going to be restoration in this house. And that's what we're preparing for. That's why we're guarding what it is that God's doing here. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you, God, for your love and your presence in this time. And I pray, Lord, as we examine the importance and recognize why we need to stand together in this place, may we not just be focused that here. How about our homes? Are we united at home? Are we loving each other, one another? Are we doing the one another's at home? Are we doing that at the office? How about that guy, that lady? I can't even be near them for more than 5 minutes. God, am I loving them in the way that Jesus showed love every single day? And God, I pray that as you speak to our hearts, as we learn and as we grow, may we always give the glory to you and you alone, because only you are worthy. Thank you, God, for each person here. Watch over us as we travel. Be with us, God. Keep us safe. And Lord, when we come back together next week, may we be ready to again receive all that it is that you would have us to know, so that we may live every day to your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.